We are finishing Yud Gimel, starting Yud Daled. That's what we are doing. So we spent a good deal of time on Yud Gimel. We talked about the opening engagement with the Plishtim. We talked about Shaul going down to Gilgal and having to wait for Shmuel, failing to wait for Shmuel. We talked about the state of the Ivrim, the state of the Jewish people, and why they're called Ivrim, and the kind of the oppression, the political oppression of the Plishtim, or political control of the Plishtim at that time. And we talked about various little words and concepts, Pim and others. The last discussion we had of a couple of weeks was the relationship between Shaul and Shmuel, and why Shaul's failure to wait for Shmuel was considered so dramatic and so significant. And we are going to finish Perek Yud Gimel and then start Perek Yud Daled.
339. Yes, 339.
I hope that was in the right book. There we go. That looks more familiar. Shmuel Bet looks very different from Shmuel Aleph. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's start from the end. Perek Tet, Pasuk Tet Vav. We're gonna finish up a couple of things related to the practical side, what happened, and then we'll move into Perek Yud Daled. Just take one of these maps and pass them down. Vayakom Shmuel, Vayal min Gilgal Givat Binyamin, Vayifkot Shaul et Ha'am Nimtzaim Imo Kishesh Meot Ish. Shmuel leaves. Shaul is then left alone with his 300 men. And this is the aftermath of the conflict between the confrontation between Shmuel and Shaul. V'Shaul v'Yonatan beno, v'Ha'am Nimtza Imam Yoshvim Begeva Binyamin. Shaul now moves his people, and Yonatan, his son, and the people that are with him, are sitting in Giv'ah Binyamin, uflishtim chanu b'michmas. So, if you take a look at the map, in the little square, sort of, the little square, there's a big square and there's a little square. Okay, so in the little square you have outline the areas of Geva, Michmas. You see that? So that's more or less in the heart of, right? If you go south, you'll see Yerushalayim from there. Get a sense of where we are. From Yerushalayim north all the way straight, in a straight line, you get to Beit El, or Beit Aven. Can you see that? The top of that box?
Yeah.
So that's essentially Har Beit El. That's essentially where Michmas is today. So that's where this battle is taking place, somewhere between Geva and Michmas. We'll see in a moment what that. In between, there's an area called Migron. We'll get to.
So that's Binyamin, right?
This is all the area of Binyamin. Correct. Geva Binyamin, that's what it says.
Right.
Geva Binyamin. Vayetze ha-mashchit mi-machane plishtim shlosha rashim. Ha-rosh echad yifne el derech ofra el eretz ha-shu'al. Ha-rosh echad yifne derech beit choron. Ha-rosh echad yifne derech ha-gvul ha-nishkaf al gei ha-tzvoim ha-midbar. So, without getting into the significant geographic issues of what these places are, essentially what the Navi is describing is the beginning of a campaign of the Plishtim to move out. They're moving their army. They're moving their army in three different directions.
They're fanning out.
They're fanning out in three different directions. North, south, north, east, and west. Fan. More or less. Excuse me?
Fan.
Right. North, east, and west. These Eretz Shu'al is moving north, the area of Beit Horon is moving west, and the Eret Gvul Hanishkaf Al Gehat Tzvaim Midbar is to the Midbar, or Midbar is the area of the Jordan Valley east. Moving east. Now, what's interesting to note, and in the left hand side, the larger blow up part of this map, can you see that little box? Okay. So there you get a sense of where the three branches are fanning out from, where the three brigades of the Plishtim that are moving outwards. But notice where this camp goes from. Michmas is a little bit further south. So just as an observation, when it says that the Plishtim were in Michmas, it doesn't mean that they were in the city of Michmas. It means that they were in the hills or the valley part of the area north of Michmas, between Michmas and Betel. And that's essentially where they begin their campaign and moving outward.
Why is that important?
Well, Tanakh is not just the stories, the conversation between the Nevi'im and the kings, right? It's part of the story. So the strategy, the military tactics, it's all part of what we're learning. In Shaul's case, the fact that the Plishtim are attacking means that we would expect what? If after this whole perek, which is all about waiting, it's all about the standoff between Shaul and the Plishtim, the standoff in Geva, the standoff in Michmas, the standoff in Gilgal, and now the Plishtim are on the move, the expectation, I think, would be what? What would I expect of Shaul? If the Plishtim have started to move, what would I expect of Shaul?
He's going
to
move too.
Right, then he should respond, react, engage. Some kind of strategy, tactic, as king, military leader, to respond to this effort of the Plishtim to begin their campaign. That's part of the discussion we're going to have in Perek Yedaleh. So it's kind of, very often you have information that's presented to us in one part of the story that's relevant to the continuation of the story. This we read, we discussed. Right? This is the insertion of the description of the state of the Israelite army. But they don't have swords, they don't have proper tools of war, because the Plishtim heretofore had refused to let them take control of that industry. Skip to Pasuk Chavet. Vaya b'yom Mechemet, in the day of the war, lo nimtza chedev v'chanit b'yad kol ha'am asher et Shaul v'et Yonatan, v'timatze l'Shaul l'Yonatan b'no. Therefore, there were no swords, no spears, there were no real sharp tools, instruments of war in that regard. There might have been slings and slingshots and other useful tools of war, but not chedev and not chanit, except for Shaul and Yonatan. And the Plishtim are marching towards the Ma'avar, the pass that goes through Michmas to the area where the Israelite camp is located.
How did they have swords?
Who? The Plishtim? Whatever they had a few. Whatever they had, they had a few. So you had a few. You had. They went to the king. They went to the
exception.
Whatever they had, you had a few. It didn't mean they didn't have any. But they had less than required to be properly armed in such a case.
It was like the American Revolution. It didn't work out so well.
For them, it didn't work out so well. Yeah. For the Americans, it didn't work out so well.
No, we won. We're
we
here.
Won.
Depends who you ask.
Right? No, it was
ask
a
the Brits.
Thing, but
ask the British. They have a different take on the story of the American Revolution. All right, Perek Yud Dalet. Perek Yud Dalet. Vahi hayom. Vayomer Yonatan ben Shaul el hana'ar nose kelav. Lecha v'na Abraham matzav plishtim, asher me'ever halaz. Ul'aviv lo higid. Yonatan ben Shaul says to his Na'ar Nosei Kelim. It's an interesting expression. He has this this arm bearer who goes with him, his assistant, Na'ar. So he says to him, come, let us cross over to the outpost of the Plishtim. Ula aviv lo higid. Didn't tell his father. Mishaul yoshev b'kzeha giv'ah, tachat harimon asher b'migron. Shaul was encamped, entrenched, in the end of the area of the Givah, by the slope of the valley, or in the area of Migron, Ya'am Asher Imo Kishesh Milotish, together with his 600 men. V'achiyah ben Achitu, v'achi kavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem b'shilo Naseifod, together with Shaul. You had Achiyah ben Achituv, a brother of Ikavod, son of Pinchas, Meneli, Kohen, remember the Kohen of Shiloh.
I didn't think there was going to be anybody left from that group.
No,
you had the family remained for many generations.
They just couldn't be Kohenim.
Why couldn't they be Kohenim?
I thought the whole thing with Eli was because of the sins of his son.
That what? There was a Xeri that they would die young.
Oh, I thought they
okay,
could
so
be
they
Kohenim.
Die young. No. The kohuna goes on forever.
Oh, okay.
Yirmiyahu Navi was descended from that line. So is one of the Tanaim in the Gemara. Ve'am lo yada. Ve'am lo yada ki halach Yonatan. Nobody knew. Yonatan went off on his own. Nobody knew.
That's pretty amazing. No one missed the song of the king.
Well, we're going to get there. Uvena ma'abrot asher bikesh Yonatan la'avor ha'matzav plishtim, between the, as Yonatan wanted to approach the plishtim, between the pass, or as you're coming up this pass, right, this place called Ma'avar Michmas, there were shen sela me'ever mizeh, v'shen sela me'ever mizeh, v'shem echad botzetz, v'shem echad sena. There were these two great giant rocks that overhung the cliff. It's all discussion. If you go into Yulim in Israel today, there are all kinds of theories as to where these stones are and try to identify them. One
so
was called...
Shane is like a tooth?
Shane is a rock.
But what's from Shinayim?
Shinayim is also a tooth, but the word Shane in Tanakh
like
is a large rock. Shem echad botzetz, v'shem echad sena. Hashen echad matzuk mitzafon mul michmas, v'echad minege mul geva. Right, the pass that runs between geva and michmas, the end of this pass is two big rocks, one facing michmas and the other facing geva in the south, and they're kind of coming in between.
So they think these rocks still exist.
Well, of course, they still exist. It's part of the topography of the area. Yeah,
it's on there.
You can turn it over. You can see a picture of Tzuk Ma'avar Michmas.
Wow.
Okay, that's the valley. You can tiyul it today. Mm-hmm. I've done it many times. We'll take a tiyul down, walk through Vadi Michmas. There are various theories as to what the stone references are to, but certainly it's a steep valley. And so you're coming up. Why it's relevant to us is a different question. Like, why do I care that there's a botzetz and a sena over there? That is a good question we're going to come to in a minute. But that is the description. Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Yonatan el hanar nasei kilav, lecha v'nabra matzav ha'arelim me'ele, ulai yaaseh Hashem lanu. Come, let us cross this ma'avar to the plishtim, to these uncircumcised Philistines, Arelim, maybe, hopefully, God will do some great things for us. Mm-hmm. To God, it doesn't make a difference if you're few or if you're many. If you fight, if you fight with God on your side, you don't need the numbers. Whatever you desire, you should do. Go, I am with you. All right. V'yom Yonatan, hine anachnu ovrim el ha'anashim, v'niglinu alayhem. So here's the plan, says Yonatan. We're going to approach these people, and we're going to come out of hiding. We're going to reveal ourselves to them. Im ko yomru eleinu domu ad hagienu alechem. If they say to us, stop, we're coming down to see who you are, then v'yamadnu tachteinu v'lo na'ale alehem, then we will stop and we will not reveal ourselves, we will not go up to them. V'im ko yomru aleinu aleinu, im ko yomru alu aleinu, come up to us, it comes, then v'alinu, then we can go up. Then that is a sign that God has given them into our hands. So you understand they're going to climb up this valley, they're going to climb up behind this rock, and from the vantage point of the plishtim, they're on top. They'll see us emerge, and we'll reveal ourselves. We'll go, hey, hello up there! Right? And then they'll say to us, either stop, we're coming down to see who you are, or come on up, hey, join the party. And we'll take it from there.
How does he know this is an out?
Oh, we're going to get to that question too. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayegalu Shnehem Matzav Plishtim, Vayemlu Plishtim Hinei. They did so, right? They revealed themselves from to the outpost of the Plishtim. Vayemlu Plishtim Hinei Ivrim Yotzim Menacharim Asher Yitchabusham. The Plishtim looked down and they said, "Hey, look! There's a couple of Ivrim coming out of their little holy holes, wherever the crevices they're hiding in." Vayanu anshei hamatzava et Yonatan v'tnosei kelav v'yamru alu aleinu. So the people said to them, come on up, v'nodi etchem davar, we'll talk to you. So vayom Yonatan v'tnosei kelav alecharai, follow me, he says, come after me, ki netanam Hashem b'yad Yisrael. God has given them into the hands of Israel.
And we'll hear a hey sometime for his name and
So that's very interesting. Sometimes it's written with a hand, sometimes not.
Yeah, it goes back and forth.
Yonatan. His probably his name was Yonatan. Sometimes it gets swallowed linguistically, like we do it too, right? The name is Yonatan. If you say it often enough, you'll end up pronouncing it Yonatan. But
here it's every other sentence.
Correct, so back and forth. And you've seen Chazal too. It's very inconsistent. What? Yonatan is literally climbing up with his hands and feet. ותהיה המכה הראשונה אשר היכה יונתן ונושא כליו כי 20 איש כבחצי מענה צמד שדה. They kind of crawled up quietly and secretly. They get to the top, attack in a very short space, unclear exactly how much space that is, כבחצי מענה צמד שדה, couple of feet, they took out 20 פלישתים. ותהי חרדה במחנה בשדה בכל העם, המצב והמשחית, the fear that overwhelmed the Plishtim camp, in these battalions that had gone out, these Mashchitim, everywhere, the Plishtim just, they didn't know what hit them. Frightened, v'atirgaz ha'aretz v'tehi l'cherdat elokim. V'yiru ha'tzofim l'sha'u b'givat binyamin, v'ine ha'amon namog v'yelach v'halom. In the meantime, the scout, the one who's standing on the lookout tower, watching from the other side of the hill, other side of the valley, from Geva, and is watching the camp of the Plishtim, and all he sees is that the camp of the Plishtim is collapsing, melting, namog, running hither and thither, just scattering. All right, that's enough for now. The rest of the story of Shaul and his response we'll get to Bezrat Hashem in a couple of weeks. There's much to discuss here. So first of all, I want to start with just an understanding of the textual structure. Sometimes it's important just to understand what Tanakh is trying to present textually. So let's go back to the beginning of the story. From Sukkim Aleph through Vav. Aleph through Vav. I'm going to pull up the board for a minute.
In your Dalda.
Yeah.
In your Dalda.
I want to take a look at these psukim. Take a look at these psukim. And you'll see something very interesting. You'll see something very repetitive.
Didn't the portion say how old this Na'ar was?
No.
Following him, you know, lock, stock, and barrel?
Well, that was not uncommon. When Shaul went looking for his father's lost donkeys, he also had a Na'ar with him, mm-hmm. correct? An assistant. The difference was that when Shaul went looking for his donkeys and was ready to give up and go home, it was the Na'ar who made the suggestion, no, let's not give up, let's go one more time, there's a Navi there, maybe we'll go to the Navi will tell us what to do. And Yonatan's, and Shaul went along, right? A little skeptical, what about the quarter? Right? What are we going to pay him with? Oh, not a problem, I've got a quarter, we'll pay him with the quarter.
Yonatan went
here,
himself.
It's Yonatan and his Na'ar, right. And who's driving the ship?
Yonatan.
It's very clear. Yonatan here is driving the ship, the Na'ar is following, as it should be. Back in Perek Tet, when we were introduced to Shaul, and Shaul was following his Na'ar, it's a little bit odd.
But
we
it's
talked
obvious
about
he's
that.
He's not telling Shaul he's going. He's doing.
Oh, that's
himself.
Very clear. Well, Aviv lo higid. It says
right.
so.
I'm saying
okay,
it's
that's
obvious.
A separate issue, right? That's going to get to that in a second. But just taking a look at Psukim Aleph through Vav, there's a piece of that text that repeats itself. I just want to look at this purely textually. This is very important for just to understand how Tanakh often opens up a sequence.
The nation also didn't know Yonatan went.
What phrase here, literally, almost verbatim, repeats itself? I have to read Aleph through Vav.
That they're going to cross over. So he tells the Na'ar that they're going to cross over to Plishtim.
Correct. Where's it? What's the
true the first sentence?
Dalit, it's a couple of times.
And then
you write the first sentence and?
And.
Uvenamah
wrote a shir because Yonatan Lavar Amatzah Plishtim. Oh, maybe it's the last one. You know, Yonatan el Na'ar nosekilo l'chun avro el matzav harilim ha'ela.
Right. The conversation between Yonatan and his Na'ar appears twice. Let's do that again.
So the first and last sentence, basically. Yeah.
Correct. Let's do that again. Vayhi hayom vayomer Yonatan ben Shaul el Na'ar nosekilav l'chav na'abra el matzav plishtim asher me'evra alaz. Yonatan ben Shaul turns to his Na'ar and says to him, come, let's go and attack these plishtim. Ulaviv lo higid, v'shaul yoshe b'kce ha'givah, v'achiyah ben achituv achi kavod, v'uven ma'abot asher b'kesh Yonatan lavo matzap plishtim shen sela me'ever mizeh, v'shen sela me'ever mizeh. V'yomer Yonatan el ha'na'ar nesek kelav, l'chu v'nabra al matzav ha'arelim ha'ela. Stop. The rest of it will continue in a second. So for the second time, Yonatan says to his Na'ar, L'chu v'nabra el matzava arelim ha'ela. So how many times did Yonatan make the suggestion to his Na'ar to cross over and to attack the plishtim?
Twice?
Yeah.
It's an oddity. What did he say the first time? He said no?
Maybe there was a certain amount of time that passed.
So we have to understand the way Tanakh presents information. And this is not uncommon. We have the exact same phenomenon in the Parsha this week, this past week. Exact same phenomenon. Where the Parsha describes, let me show you, famous Rashi in this week's Parsha. Perek Vav. Shmot Perek Vav.
It's 68, this one.
Shmot Perek Vav. So, after the introductory part of the Parsha, where Hashem presents the speech about the expressions of redemption, Pasuk Yud 10 reads, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, bo daber paro melech Mitzrayim. ושלח בני ישראל מארצו וידבר משה לפני השם לאמור הן בני ישראל לא שמעו אליי ואיך ישמעני פרעה ואני ארעל שפתיים. God, Moshe says to God, how am I going to go to Pharaoh? Bnei Israel didn't listen to me. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? And I am Aral Sfatayim. Whatever Aral Sfatayim means, some kind of speech language difficulty. To which Hashem says to him, no, go anyway. Vayitaber Hashem al Moshe ve'el Aaron ve'yitzavehu b'nei Yisrael ve'aparo melech Mitzrayim l'tzi b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. Pasuk Yudalad begins a lineage count. Eile Rashei Beit Avotam b'nei Ruvim b'cho Yisrael chanochu falu b'tad b'pam b'pam all the way through till Pasuk Chaf Hei. Sorry, Chaf Chet. Vayi b'yom d'ver Hashem al Moshe be'eretz Mitzrayim. Pasuk Chaf Tet, look what happens. וידבר השם ומשה לאמור, אני השם, דבר על פרעה מלך מצרים את כל אשר אני דובר אליך, ויאמר משה לפני השם, הן אני ערל שפתיים, ואיך ישמע אלי פרעה? I am ערל שפתיים, how's Pharaoh going to listen to me? That, more or less, almost verbatim, is a repeat of Pasuk Yud Bet. So why do I have it twice? Because it happened twice? Did Moshe say it twice? No. So what Rashi points out is that very often you have a story and the Tanakh will take a part of the story and insert a parenthetical aside, a comment, an introduction, a presentation, a list of information, whatever it is. And then at the end of it, we'll say, okay, let's get back to where we were. We had stopped in the middle of our presentation of our conversation between God and Moshe about going to Bnei Israel to list all the lineage of Bnei Israel, of the first three tribes, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, to get to the lineage of Moshe. Who Moshe v'Aaron? Okay, nachzor al rishonot. Let's go back to the story. To do so, you have to repeat the sentence that you left off. We left off with Moshe's response, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? After the whole lineage, we go back and repeat that sentence. It is a repeated sentence. Moshe didn't say it to God twice. He said it to God once. The Torah presented in the middle of this conversation the lineage for whatever reason. Therefore, it had to go back to repeat that sentence. Rashi makes his point on this pasuk. He says, "Kedam shomer l'chavero, hava nachzor l'rishonot." Like two people having a conversation. The conversation goes off on a tangent, and the conversation goes and says, okay, let's go back to where we were talking about. Fair?
So is there a reason that it's put here, that the interruption is put here for a reason?
Where? In Chumash? In Va'era? Oh yeah, there's a lot of discussion about that as to why. Not our issue for now. I just wanted to see the structure piece. But yeah, obviously, any time that this happens, you have to explain what that interruption is for, what it's trying to present.
It's like a forecast.
Okay. It could be a forecast. It could be information we need for the rest of the story. It could be just side information that's needed to be put somewhere. It could be any number of reasons. Each case is different. Uh-huh. Going back to our parak.
340.
Vahi hayom. Vayomer Yonatan ben Shaul alanar nose kilav l'cho v'na'abra matzav plishtim ha'shem ever alaz. Yonatan says to his na'ar, Lechu, v'na'abra, Let's go. Pasuk Vav. Vayomi Yonatan el Hana'ar Nasekelav Lecha V'na'a. Sorry, Lecha V'na'abra. Lecha V'na'abra. Right, let's go and cross. It's exactly the same phrase. That's the same conversation. It's not happening twice. It's just we had inserted all kinds of side information there. So now we get back to the conversation between Yonatan and his Na'ar. And so, of course, the moment you have such a structure, the most obvious question that needs to be asked is,
What's
the information in the middle?
Right.
What is it that the Torah is, or the Navi is trying to present to us as to what is the middle this presentation? So in the middle of this conversation between Shaul and Yonatan, the Navi chooses to share with us several pieces of information, all of which are important to understand the continuation of the story, but each one of them is important to note on its own. And there are essentially four pieces of relevant information that the Navi presents. So let's look at them one by one. Vayia yom v'yomi Yonatan ben Shaul elana nasek elav l'chavan abram matzav plishtim asher me'ever alaz. Not only does the Navi jump in the middle with other information, but notice even Yonatan's conversation with his Na'ar is stopped in the middle, is curtailed in the middle. Because what's really the continuation of that phrase? In Yonatan's conversation with the Na'ar, compare Pasuk Aleph to Pasuk Vav. Which sentence has more complete picture of the conversation?
Vav.
Because the conversation continues with Yonatan saying, Ula yase Hashem lanu, maybe God will help us. Ein la Hashem matzor lo shibarav o bima'at. There is no, like, God doesn't have to worry about many or few. God is always, as long as we have faith, we'll be victorious. And the response of the Na'ar, all that's in Pasuk Vav. This conversation of Yonatan with Shaul, literally in the middle of the sentence, the Navi stops and says, oh, wait a second, four pieces of information we need to know. Number one. First piece of information.
What's happening with Shaul? Shaul Yosef Zegda.
You jumped to number two.
Oh, I did. Didn't
what's number one? Well, Aviv lo higid.
Oh, right. I get that.
That is very significant. That Yonatan did not share this plan with his father. Why is that significant? So what do I gain by that piece of information?
I think like
that
most
they're not
parents,
getting along.
I would think like most parents think they're going to try and stop.
That's very important. That is very important. It may sound tongue-in-cheek, but it's very important. Number one, when the Aviv lo yigid. Okay? So first of all, we need to know that because just technically, as the story unfolds,
Shaul doesn't know
what's happening. So they look out, they see the plishtim are moving, they see somebody's causing the plishtim army to collapse, and they turn to each other and say, okay, well, what's going on? If you take a look in Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayomer Shaul La'am Asher Ito Pikduna Ru'u Mi'alach Me'imanu. Who's missing? And if all my men are here, who's attacking the plishtim? Who went without
permission,
without authorization? The king this is an army. This isn't a club meeting where you can do what you want. This is a military army. You just walk off on your own. Okay, so then we'll deal with that. But you understand that Shaul is completely caught unaware of the fact that a member of his army has just gone off and attacked on their own.
Who happens to be his son?
That's right. Called, in a military context, it doesn't matter that he's a son. Right? If he's the general, Yonatan is a commander. Okay? In any other military, that is grounds for court-martial without question, and Shaul tries to do that, and We'll see what happens. Okay, Shaul tries to court-martial his own son. So, in that regard, and in the end, he does. He tries to execute Yonatan for court-martialing for insubordination in a military context. That's Marid Malach. That's treason. He accuses him of treason, and rightfully so. And ultimately, he's only spared his life because the people won't let Shaul touch him.
Nice of the people.
Because he's their hero. So what you begin to get a sense of is, for the first time, this is really the first indication we have.
Yonatan's closer to God than
right?
Shaul.
I don't know about closer to God, but Yonatan and Shaul are certainly not getting closer to each other.
Right.
That the conflict, the tension between Shaul and Yonatan, which this is our first clue about, that this is really the first instance, inkling that we have that Yonatan and Shaul are moving in different directions. And that crack in that relationship is going to grow significantly. In this story, he virtually tries to execute him for treason, doesn't. So they repair that little episode. But as the story of Esther Sefer Shmuel unfolds, look at, we know what goes on. Right? Look at the relationship between David and Yonatan and the conflict with Shaul over David's status and where Yonatan stands in that regard. So Yonatan remains loyal to Shaul as the king for the rest of his life, but the tension between them is very clear.
So where did this really start? I understand that we're seeing this as the first crack, but
what's the cause of it? So
whose son is he? Who's the mom?
We don't know.
We don't know.
Oh, we do know.
Who's Yonatan's mom?
We don't know who Shaul's wives are. I think we do at some point it mentions it, but it's not particularly relative. היו בני שאול יונתן וישביו מקישוע ושם שתי בנותיו שם אבוכם מירב ושם הקטנה מיכל ושם אשת שאול אחינועם בן אחימץ. אחינועם בן אחימץ. Whatever that. It's not particularly significant to our issue. Where does this tension start from? We don't have clear evidence, but I suspect I don't need to necessarily go beyond what the Navi tells me here, which is it starts from a fundamental difference in vision of what needs to be done here. Remember, Shaul is the king, Yonatan is the prince. He's the heir to the throne, if you will. So when Shaul says, let's go attack the Plishtim, ul aviv lo yegid, what am I sensing? What are we sensing in Shaul's perspective, in Yonatan's sense of what needs to happen?
His father will disagree.
His father's
going to do the right thing. He's going to take care of it better.
Right.
Also, you don't need a big army. His own army was.
I don't think Yonatan would have done anything had the next sentence not told us what Shaul was or wasn't doing. Because the next sentence reads, "V'Shaul yoshev b'kzei givat tachat arimon asher b'migron ve'am asher imo k'shesh miot ish." If I tell you where somebody is encamped by identifying the tree that they're sitting under, in the middle of a war, what business do I care? Why do I care about the pomegranate tree?
Right?
Tachat arimon. In other words, Shaul is sitting on one side of the valley. The Plishtim are on the other side of the valley. And we have a standoff between the two armies. The tens of thousands of the Plishtim army, the 600 of Shaul's army, and it's a standoff. But in the meantime, what did we read at the end of Parakeet Gimel?
The Plishtim are getting ready to fan out and move.
They've already started to fan out and move. They've started to begin to attack. And in the meantime, what is Shaul doing? He's sitting in Geva. And look at the directions. Right. Look at the directions. The Plishtim are moving north, east, and west. And what direction is Shaul sitting?
South.
Taking it easy.
And at some point or another, I understand the fact that he has 600 men and that he has no sword, no proper arms and no proper shields for his soldiers. So I understand Shaul, especially after Shmuel has abandoned him. So Shmuel, for whatever reason, justified or unjustified, in Shaul's mind clearly unjustified, turned his back on him and walked away. So he doesn't have the Navi, he doesn't have the army, he doesn't have the tools of war. What does anybody expect of him? Rational, thinking, logically, what does anybody really realistically expect of Shaul to do with an army of 600 men against the Plishtim military machine? I get it. If you're logical, rational, responsible for your people, responsible for your nation, responsible for your men, you're going to lead them into a suicide attack against tens of thousands of Plishtim and all of their chariots with 600 men armed with slingshots.
But it's not supposed to be about numbers, I thought.
So Yonatan says, Shaul, okay, Yonatan's not the king.
But it's not about numbers, though.
I understand what Yonatan's... Yeah. I understand Yonatan's coming right. perspective. But in the end, Shaul is responsible for the lives of his men. And you're the king. You are responsible for the lives of your people. Go make the calculus that it's not about the numbers and go to lead 600 men into a suicide mission against tens of thousands of... It's a hard decision to make. I get it. I'm sympathetic to Shaul. There you go. You want to be sympathetic to Shaul? I'm sympathetic to Shaul. Now I'm sympathetic, right? I get it.
But Yonatan was really gutsy.
Yonatan was very gutsy. Yonatan was also insubordinate and treasonous.
Right, that's true.
Right.
Too.
Okay.
That God would help. That's
okay. I understand that. In the meantime, he disobeyed his father's orders. He disobeyed his father's command, and he's in an army. That's complicated. Bottom line.
And he disobeyed the king. It's
right.
Not only
and
his
it's
father.
Just him.
Correct.
And it's not.
It's the king. So bottom line, the Torah says, or the Navi says, as Yonatan goes off to battle with his Na'ar, two pieces of information. A, he didn't tell his father, which means he broke ranks.
Right.
We call that in military terms going AWOL, although he went on his own. Okay, so he's insubordination against the chain of command, against the king. That's Murray B'Malchus, that's treason.
Right.
And why did he do it? Point number two. Shaul, Yoshev. Shaul is sitting on the other side of the hill in a standoff doing nothing. Shaul is in other language, Shaul is being
passive.
Under the pomegranate.
Which, by the way, is not uncommon for Shaul. Shaul has a tendency in critical moments to become passive.
But wouldn't you think that a king, I mean, he sees his problem, wouldn't you think from somewhere within him he would want to tell his army about the issues and what he's facing, and should we do something, should we pray, should we do something so that we are not just sitting here doing nothing?
Well, I'm assuming he's doing more than just doing nothing. I'm assuming they're praying. I'm assuming they're kind of saying Tehillim. I'm assuming they're the camping korbanot anymore because Shmuel kind of kiboshed that, but they tried. He's got a kohen gadol, which is the next point in the story. So I'm assuming they're doing something, but attacking they're not. And Yonatan, who is impetuous, young, and impatient, and loyal to God, right? So all of these characteristics together, Yonatan says, "I'm not waiting for my father." Takes his Na'ar and he says...
So implying here that he's not with Hashem, he's not loyal to Hashem by
no.
this?
No.
No.
I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying...
He's loyal to his father.
Nothing's ever... It's not black and white. I'm not suggesting it's black and white. I'm suggesting it's complicated.
That's what we said last time.
That was.
He was waiting near the
Dead Sea.
For Shmuel to show up, and he didn't show up.
That's right. But that was different. Why?
Yeah, why?
Because Shmuel had gave him
very specific instructions.
Right. And he didn't wait till the 24th hour.
Exactly.
Right.
Right. Exactly.
Right.
So you see,
eighth day or whatever.
We are beginning to understand each other. All right. Pasuk Gimel.
This repetition of sentences is always interpreted the way you explained it to us?
Very often. Not always, but very often.
It's not okay to repeat things to make sure that you kind of understand, or...
You can, but in this kind of... So then do it back to back, right? This kind of open sentence, digress into all kinds of other information, and then go back to that sentence. It happens all over Tanakh. It's so common. Yosef is sold into slavery to the Midianites. Midianites to the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites sell him down to Mitzrayim. Next parak. Vayered Yehuda me'et achav ve'elach timnata. Yehuda goes down to Timnah. He goes down to find a wife. He goes to Vayered Adah Ish Adulam, etc. The whole story of Yehuda and Tamar.
Yeah.
Then the next parak begins. Vayachar advarim ha'ela ve'yosef u'ad Mitzrayim. I already know that Yosef went down to Mitzrayim. It starts on the end of two prakim ago. Says Rashi, since we digress to the story of Yehuda and Tamar, nachzor le'rishonot. Let's go back to the story and pick up where we left off. But you pick up where we left off with Yosef went down to Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. Beginning of Sefer Shmot. Ve'ele Shmot b'nei Yisrael ba'im Mitzrayim et Yaakov ishu v'etovau. List of all the 12 tribes of Israel that went down to Mitzrayim. Information that I certainly already know. Beginning of and end of Parshat Vayigash. It's two parshiot ago. Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim with his whole household, and there's a whole list of all the families and the numbers, etc. 70 souls all go down to Mitzrayim.
And you go back to that sentence.
Right, beginning of Parshat Shmot, I'm suddenly with all the Parshat Vayichi in the middle, the burial of Yaakov and the conversation with Yosef, etc. Sefer Shmot opens up with a repeat of a sentence from Parshat Vayigash, says Rashi, and Mefarshim. Exactly right. We had interrupted in the middle. We're going back to the story. So we'll go back, pick up the thread that links us now to where we want to go by repeating that sentence. So it's a very common style in any kind of writing, but certainly in Tanakh, that's not uncommon. So
you just have to know that.
I think it's common enough an occurrence that it's relevant. What's the third piece of information the Navi tells me? Pasuk Gimel. V'achiya ben Achituv, Achi Ikavod, ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem Bishilo, Nose Ephod.
That the Kohen's with him.
That Shaul has the Kohen. Now who's the Kohen? Kohen is
A relative of Eli,
Achiya ben Achituv, Achi Ikavod, and this Achiya ben Achituv, brother of Ikavod, is going to become very important for us later in the story, of Nov, Ira Kohanim. Achiya ben Achituv, this whole discussion whether Achituv is the brother of Ikavod or whether Achiya is the brother of Ikavod, right? Discussion of the lineage, but not our issue for now. Simply put, Achiya, nephew of Ikavod, son of Pinchas ben Eli, Kohen Hashem. Who is Ikavod? Anybody remember who Ikavod is? Please don't say Ikabod.
One of the two sons
of Pinchas. Who was born when?
Was this is Pinchas with the Midian that slew the guy that was having sex with Midian?
No, someone was dying.
This is Pinchas, Chofni and Pinchas.
Somebody was dying, and then Ikavod was born. Okay.
Right. Okay. Who's dying?
One of Eli's sons? No.
Eli's sons, Chafni and Pinchas, died in the battle with the Aaron taken captive.
Right.
In the meantime, when the news came back,
that was okay. But I think Shmuel was already there.
It just came back.
Correct. Perek Dalin. Okay, let's go back to Perek Dalin.
Are we in Shmuel?
Yeah.
Yes.
I just wanted to know you didn't know where you were. It's far back.
Dalin is 328. I don't know what Pasuk, but Dalin is 328.
Dalit is the parak with the war at the Plishtim when the Aaron is taken captive and Eli Hophni and Pinchas died in battle, and the Aaron was captured. Eli, hearing the news that the Aaron was taken captive, falls off his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. Pasuk Yud Tet.
Okay.
Yud Tet.
So it'll be 329.
Vakalato Eshet Pinchas, Mrs. Pinchas.
Oh, I remember you right?
At least I'm consistent.
Kalato
Eshet Pinchas Haralalat went into labor prematurely. Vatishmat Ashmua Elilakach Aron Elokim Umet Chamia Veisha. When she heard the news that the Aaron was taken captive and her father-in-law and her husband had died, had been killed. Vatichna Vateled, she crouched down. She gave birth. Kinefcha Leatzirah. Contractions started prematurely. She went into premature labor. Ukeet muta, she was literally dying from the labor, which is not uncommon in those days. So her maidservants or her midwives said to her, "Al tiri, ki ven yalad, don't worry. You've got a son." Velo anta, velo shata liba, she didn't answer. Vatikra la na'ar, she has enough strength to name the child. What does she name the child?
Ikavod.
Lemor, saying, Galak kavod mi Yisrael elilakach aron elokim velchamia ve'isha. The kavod of Israel has been taken away. Aaron was taken captive, father-in-law, husband died. Vatoma, she said, Galak kavod mi Yisrael kinilkach aron elokim. The kavod of Israel was taken because the Aaron was taken captive. Meaning, there's also repetition here. And this sentence doesn't make any sense.
God's not with us.
Okay.
They're almost taken.
Right, Yikavod. But what is the insertion in the middle of Elilakach Aron Elokim ve'el chamiya ve'isha v'tomer galak kavod mi'isokin elkach Aron Elokim?
They're now calling him.
No, she's going back and talking about the question.
That chamiya ve'isha are husband and father-in-law.
Yeah, that they're dead.
Right.
So then why is she talking again about the Aron being taken captive?
That this is the end. God's not with us.
It's possible that it's all just one long conversation, but I don't think so. I think the whole point of this last part of the parak was to present the priorities of the Kohanim, or the priorities of Eli's family. When Eli heard that the people were destroyed in the battle, that didn't bother him. Well, it didn't bother him. It didn't destroy him. When he heard that his sons, Hophni and Pinchas, were killed in battle, it didn't destroy him. When he heard that the Aaron was taken captive, when she heard that the Aaron was taken captive and that her husband and father-in-law were killed, she went into premature labor. She calls the child Ikavod. Lemor galak kavod mi Yisrael. The kavod of Israel was taken. I suspect the next sentence was the response of those who were listening. Because of
the ark was taken.
Right, the ark, and
her husband, was
husband is killed, and a son, the kavod of Israel. Atoma, she said, my intention was to refer to the Aaron. Rightly or wrongly, we had that whole conversation back then. But her focus is on the fact that kavod is the reference to the Shechina, Ananea kavod. The kavod is a reference to the Shechina. The Aaron taken captive, Ikavod, was named Ikavod as a kind of a testament to the loss, the capture of the Aaron and the fall of Shiloh. Same Ikavod. Achia ben Achituv, Achi Ikavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem b'Shiloh.
See,
what's the Ikavod is son of Pinchas, grandson of Eli.
Yeah.
Right, his nephew Achia is the Kohen Gadol Noseh Ephod, carrying the breastplate. So why is that relevant information? Kohen Gadol, Achia, Menachituv, Nosei Ephod. Why is that relevant information?
Because he could, because he couldn't be the Kohen Gadol after his death.
No, no, he was the Kohen Gadol. He was the Kohen Gadol. He carried the Ephod. There's no Mishkan, but he's
Achia ben Achi too.
Fine, but why is it relevant that he's there?
Maybe the juxtaposition from what happened before to what's going to happen now.
Forget Shiloh, forget Eli, forget Pinchas. It's all sidebar information. I just asked where Kavod came from, so I inserted that. Okay, let's go back. Nachzor of Yishanot. Let's go back to the story.
And why did they say that he's wearing the ephod?
Why do I need to know right now in this part of the story that Shaul has next to him, assisting him, guiding him, working with him, Achia ben Achituv Kavod, Kohen LaHashem b'Shiloh, Nosei Ephod, carrying the breastplate, the Urim v'Tumim. Why is that information that I need? So, in part, because later on, he's going to refer to it. He's going to say, Pasuk Yudchet, Vayomer Shaul Achia, right? Vayomer Shaul Achia, Hagisha Aron Elokim, Kiaya Aron Elokim, Vayomahu, Vnei Yisrael. So at some point or another, he's going to turn to the Kohen, to Achia, and say to him, okay, bring me the Aron, bring me the Ephod. We need to know what to do. And then he's going to stop in the middle of the process, but that's a separate issue. And then later on, again, he's going to...
But would it really matter if that had been included in or not?
Yes, I'll tell you in a minute. One second.
They used to go to war with the Kohen, no?
But it was better to go to war with it. Yeah, maybe
you want
Hashem to live with you. Yeah. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Vayomer HaKohen nikreva alome alokim. Vayishal Shaul be'elokim ha'ered acharei plishtim. Hatitnem biyad Yisrael. Shaul asked the Kohen, asked God through the Urim V'Tumim, should I go and follow? This is already at the end of the story. Should I go and attack the Plishtim? And v'lo anau
bayomahu.
Where are we?
37. Lamed Zayin.
341.
And the Aron didn't answer him. The Ephod didn't answer him. Now, the why the Ephod doesn't answer him, we'll get to that. It's a whole part of that conversation in the end of the story. That Ephod fails him at the end of the story, after he kind of disregarded it so many times.
But what's
important for us to know from the outset is two pieces of information. Number one, who doesn't he have right now? Shaul. We're trying to figure out why Shaul is sitting there with his army of 600 men, waiting to go into battle. So Shaul takes the initiative and he goes off with his lad, doesn't tell anybody, and he just goes. Why is Shaul sitting there? Because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do because the Navi has left him. Perigid Gimel, the Navi walked away from him.
And he said, you failed.
Okay. But he's still sitting there with the army. He still has to deal with the facts on the ground. He's still dealing with an army, still dealing with the camp of the Plishtim. Oh, but he has the Kohen Gadol. And it's certainly standard practice for the king to turn to the Kohen Gadol, to the Aron, to the Ephod, to say, should we go into battle or should we not go into battle? David HaMelech does it all the time. Shaul will do it several times in his career, and he does it here too at the end, although he does it too little, too late, and by that point the Aron doesn't answer him, or the Kohen doesn't, the Ephod doesn't respond. But he has the Ephod, he has the Kohen. He has the mechanism in his tools to know whether he should or shouldn't go to war.
So can I ask?
He just doesn't use them.
So can I ask a question? Yonatan knows the Kohen Gadol's there. So even, isn't that chutzpah to kind of Yonatan to go out in the sense if the Kohen Gadol's there, Shaul could have asked the Kohen Gadol.
He could have, but that's the bigger issue, which is?
Shaul didn't ask.
Shaul is sitting there, and that's exactly the point. Shaul is sitting there with all of the army, the tools. He even has, he doesn't have enough, he doesn't know what to do. But he has a Kohen Gadol, he has an Ephod, he has an Urim V'Tumim, and he will use it.
But it's not like
he doesn't know how to use it. He'll use it twice. Right? The middle part of the story is, in Pasuk Yudchet, when he turns to the Aron, to the Kohen, and he says, should I go and attack the Plishtim? In the meantime, the Plishtim are running. So while he's asking the Kohen, then he sees the situation on the ground, he turns to the Kohen and he says, you know what? I can't wait for the answer. Don't worry. Hang up the phone. I gotta go. And he runs. That's exactly what he says. He says to the Kohen, Asa Pasuk Yudchet, Vayomer Sha'ul LaKohen, Asof Yadecha. Bring back your hand. I'm not waiting anymore. Hang up the phone. The line's busy. Hang up. I'm running. Doesn't have a time to wait for the answer. So, by the third time, the end of the story already, the doesn't answer him. No surprise. So, not only does he have the coin gadol, right? Not only does he have the coin gadol,
he should have texted,
but he doesn't know how to use him. So he doesn't know how to use him respectfully. So this becomes another piece of the complexity of the story.
This poor guy.
Yeah.
And now we come to point number four, which is probably the least significant in the whole piece, but important just to know the strategy. And the fourth piece of information is that the reason why Yonatan thought of this plan is because he could see that at the end of this ma'avar, there is a precipice that overhangs the valley from which he can hide his place, his climb up the mountain until the very end. And so that Sela Botzetz, those two rocks, those two rocks allow him to develop this strategy of a plan that will now unfold in the next part of the story.
As a rock climber, I could say that's a very dangerous climb.
Yeah, not an easy climb to do.
Climbing over an overhang.
Not an easy climb to do, and why it's only
I've done it, and trust me, it's scary.
It's only a plan that he could divide that he could do because it was just him and his Na'ar. You couldn't do that with an untrained army.
Maybe falling off the cliff.
Couldn't do that with an untrained army, and so that's part of it. Because he's going to go out on his own, and he looks at the topography and he says, "You know what? We can do this. We can climb up."
Still
and
had to be tough all
the time. Oh, unquestionably. So that's part two of the story, the Nichush of which we'll get to with Zohar Hashem next week.